I had Dave speak because when we were in Uganda, he told me that story. And I just thought about what a wonderful story that is. And I know there's so many of them in this room. But just to think that Dave was in a place when he was 25 years old where he really wasn't interested in Christianity at all. He did see something different in this friend of his who persistently pursued him with Christ. But to think that here he was now, I don't know how many years later, many years later, and he's training pastors in Uganda. He came from a place where he's 25 years old. He didn't think much of Christianity, didn't really want to hear much about it. Now he's training pastors. And it made me think of this verse that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? Life is completely different. Our values are different, our motivations. I love the song that we just sang. There comes a part in everyone's life, if they're going to enter the kingdom of God, that they're going to lay down their life and they're going to surrender and submit to Christ. They're going to move from their kingdom into God's kingdom. And what you find when you move to God's kingdom is just like what Paul says, you don't lose anything. All the things that you were chasing after, all the things that you thought would be what your life needed to be, all those things he now counts as dung compared to knowing Christ and to be able to find God's will. And the old has passed away, the new has come. And that's just a wonderful verse. And it is the verse that makes our hearts so grateful for what God has done. Every time I look back and I think about where I was, how I thought, where my life was going, where I would be if God would not have stopped me along the way and opened my eyes to be able to see that he was there and had a plan for my life that was so far above what I was chasing. And that the end of where I was going was going to be emptiness. And the end of where God wanted me to be was going to be love, joy, and peace in an inexpressible way. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see both of those in the story that Dave had. First off, you see someone who doesn't even know they need to be reconciled to God. It doesn't even see that they're separated from God, doesn't really even see God, doesn't see the worth of God, doesn't see the need for God. And then you have someone who comes into his life who has found Christ. And he shares that love, and Dave's eyes eventually come open. And he is able to now be a minister of reconciliation himself. That is that Christ in God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I thought the interesting part of his story there was those guys came in and here he's smoking, he's drinking, he's not living the way God, he's not concerned about God whatsoever. But you know, they didn't beat him over the head with that. That guy came and presented what life could be and what God wanted. He didn't come and shake his finger at him. But he was there not to count your trespasses, but to bring that grace and entrust us with the message of reconciliation. How many of you in this room are glad that somebody that God trusted to carry his word to you took that responsibility seriously and did that? I know I'm grateful. It reminds me of a bunch of stories. It reminds me of the story that Tom shared just a few weeks ago, maybe months ago, you know, my memory is sometime in the near future or near past there. Boy, I am off on the time, aren't I? Okay, it's not that way, it's this way. But he talked about how when he was in the Navy, you know, he looked down on Christians. He thought they were weak and he wasn't really interested in them at all. And then he had that friend that he didn't really know that well, but he knew him, just kind of a friend, not a good friend. But he got saved and came back onto the ship. And the difference in his life was so stunning that the Spirit of God moved in Tom to realize that there was something in life that he was missing. And look at Tom now. He's a minister of reconciliation. Totally different path from where he was going. God works in tremendous ways. As I look around this room, I see other people. When I look at them, I just cannot think of anything except for where they were, what God has done, and where their life is headed now. Just the expressions on their face and the things that are happening. It's just wonderful what God's plan for us is. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. That's a huge responsibility, isn't it? We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God is a great miracle. A lot of times we see it in a story like Dave's, or in a story like Tom's, story like many of the others, a story like mine, where our lives were headed in the wrong direction in a way that everyone could see it. Not growing up like in church, going to Sunday school, doing the right things, you know, but our lives, it's easy to see that God turned it 180 degrees. But it doesn't matter where you're living or what you're doing. You can be the most religious person in the world, but until you find Christ and have a relationship with God, you are not walking with your eyes open with the Lord. You are blind to who God is, and you may not be doing what people around you think are bad, but you are not living for the Lord, you are living for yourself. And the outcome from that will always end in emptiness. And God offers a miraculous change of everything inside of us, the attitude we have, what we're chasing in life, how we see life, our perspective of life, everything is changed. When we find Christ, we start a new life with a fresh start. How many of you are grateful that you got a fresh start? Some of you look and you say, well, I didn't make so many mistakes, I needed the big fresh start. But there's some people in this room sitting here that, man, you needed a fresh start. you needed everything cleared out of the way because your life was such a mess that without a fresh start, there was no hope. Some of you, like me, God gave us a fresh start by moving us completely out of where we were to someplace different, so we got a fresh start. Some of you, God worked where you were at, but you have a fresh, clean start with Christ. You have a clean heart. That difference between knowing that you are not living as you should be, that you are doing things you shouldn't be doing, that you're not helping but you're hurting people, you're using people, those things that inside that you know that you can't stand up and look in the mirror and be proud of who you are. God cleans our heart. He gives us a fresh start where we can look in that mirror and we can say, I am glad for who I am. I am a child of God. I have been cleaned in my heart and I have been given a purpose in life that I am trying to pursue. I'm not doing the greatest, but my Father's helping me. I'm growing and I'm becoming the person that God wants me to have. I got a better life. I've got a life to where is my life is a blessing in the lives of others. It's not a curse. God has given me so many good things. I have a clear purpose in life. I know why God has me here. And I know that that is to show his love and his mercy and his grace to other people. And I know the power of that. And when you see God work through that, it brings incredible joy into your life. It gives you real self-worth. I have a fulfilling hope. My life is fulfilled. That is what Christ comes to bring us, and it's what everyone deep down wants. No one wants to live a life that they feel like when they get to the end that they've just wasted it, that it has no meaning, and once they're gone, and that's it. Everybody wants to know that their life has an eternal purpose that God is using to keep that chain of life alive behind you. We're going to look at the greatest turnaround story in the Bible. This is probably the most dramatic conversion ever. And it's in Acts chapter 9. And you guys probably already know who the story's about. It's about a man named Saul, who becomes a man named Paul, who wrote a huge part of the New Testament, where we get a lot of our theology and understanding of who God is and what he was trying to do through Christ comes through Paul. But he didn't start off that way. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, meanwhile, Now, this is as Christianity is starting to grow, and the Pharisees and religious leaders of the Jewish sect are trying to stamp it out. Meanwhile, as all this is going on, Paul is still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We just got done singing that we breathe in God's grace and breathe out praises to him. And that's what we want to do. We want to be breathing in the goodness of God and breathing it out, but he was doing just the opposite. Because the Bible tells us in Galatians, as Paul is counting what his life was like before Christ, he talks about how zealous he was for God and religion. He was very religious. He was at every religious service. He was taking the Bible studies, and just like Dave, he was finishing ahead of everybody else. As a matter of fact, he tells us he was well respected above all of his peers. So he is working to be the number one, most conscious, most pure, most holy, most committed, most devoted Jew around. And he has built himself up to a stage where people look up to him, and he's got the authority to speak down to them. So it seems like he's serving God, but who he's serving is himself. Now, he might not be running around and doing the things that we look at and say, oh man, well, you need to change your life around. He's doing the kind of things that most people would look at and say, man, you need to do more of that. I wish I was as devoted and as helpful as you were to God's work. But he's doing it for his own purposes because he wants control. And he wants people to live the way he wants. He likes the status of being able to tell people how they're supposed to live. And he's got a sect that's growing up called The Way. And it's people who follow Jesus, and they're not following the laws, and they're not following the system, they're not following the religion he's got, and he wants control, and he wants to stamp it out. And he wants that control so bad that everything he's breathing in and he's breathing out is consumed with getting control and stopping anything that's not along with what he wants it to be. And so he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Now, everybody can't just go to the high priest. In Jerusalem, there were walls that were built where the priests lived, and there were bridges that were built across that were only for the travel of the priests as they went from their gated neighborhoods to work at the temple. So they didn't mix with ordinary people. Their lifestyle, the money they had, the way that they lived was separate from an average person. So it's not like you and me can just go see the high priest and go talk to him. Saul had worked himself up to a position where he had respect and he had authority, and he was able to go in and talk to the high priest and ask for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. If you remember, Paul was a Hellenistic Jew. In other words, he did not grow up in Jerusalem, he grew up in Tarsus, so he was a Jew who was from outside of that area. The word of God had spread through the disciples into that area, and he didn't want his people following the way of Jesus, and so he asked for letters to go stamp it out. He had already been doing that in the area that he was at in Jerusalem, and apparently was pretty good at it. If you'll remember, when Stephen was stoned, who did they lay their cloaks at the feet of? They left them at the feet of Saul. So Saul was somehow part of being in charge of the stoning of Stephen. And so that if he found any that belonged to the way, whether men or women, that he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. And he's not taking them prisoners in Jerusalem to, you know, just do light punishment with them. I'm just going to read over here in 26 as he's giving his testimony about this situation. In verse 9 of chapter 26, he says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So he's putting them in prison with the intention of putting them to death. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. He's giving this testimony also to another person in chapter 22 of Acts, and he says this, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring the people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So here's a man that is the enemy of what God is trying to do. He's the extreme. He's hostile towards them. He wants his control over God's control, and he wants to stamp out whatever he doesn't see as being right. Back in chapter 9, verse 3, we continued, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You know, it's interesting because most of us in our human nature would look and say, Saul is doing all this stuff. God's going to stop him. And when he's traveling to Damascus and there's this great light that knocks him off his horse or whatever happens, knocks him to the ground, most of us would expect that God is going to say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then pronounce the judgment that he deserves. But that's not why God is calling him. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? Now that's a really interesting response, isn't it? He doesn't know who's speaking to him at this point, but he knows this, that whoever is speaking to him is the powerful authority coming from heaven. And so he recognizes the authority of this voice being God's voice. And he says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That's a pretty interesting statement, isn't it? Because Jesus is not even on earth anymore, is he? He's up in heaven, but he is on earth. Where is he? He's living inside of each one of our hearts, isn't he? And when Saul is persecuting God's people, Jesus says, you're persecuting me. And he replied, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what to do. It's interesting, as Paul is talking about this testimony in chapters 22, he says that he spoke a little bit more of this conversation, and he said he asked God, what do you want me to do? Or he asked Jesus after he revealed this, what do you want me to do? And he says, get up and go into the city and you'll be told what to do. It's interesting how salvation always accompanies a change of mind and submission. He sees him as the Lord, he recognizes him as the Lord, and he wants to enter that kingdom by saying, what do you want me to do? And so they lead him off. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but could not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. You know, these are the parts of the story that in our culture, a lot of times we just read right over, because we're used to gathering facts rather than seeing in the story messages that God wants to reveal. You know, he could have been struck crippled. He could have been paralyzed. There could have been a lot of different things that God did, but God struck him blind. And there's a reason for that, because there's a message in that. What was Paul's problem? Paul's problem was not that he didn't have the strength to walk the way God wanted him to. He had enough determination. He could walk any way he wanted to. His problem was not that he couldn't hear, although he probably wasn't listening. His problem was that he was blinded. He was blinded by his own self-interest. He was tempted and blinded by Satan, and he could not see who God was. He could not see what he was doing, and he could not see how he was opposing God. He thought he was okay and doing what God wanted. It's interesting, when Jesus dies on the cross, he says, forgive them, Father, they what? They don't know what they're doing. They can't see what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand where they're going. And Paul was blind. He couldn't see. And so for 3 days, he remains blind. And that 3 is an interesting number in the Bible, because you guys know that in the Bible, 3 is the number of God. And lots of things that happened in 3s, which is a symbol that says this is God at the center of this. And so for 3 days, he cannot see. What do you think he's doing during those 3 days? I think he's probably praying, don't you? I think he's reevaluating things. I think he's been shook to the core. I think I would be. I hear a voice from heaven. It's Jesus. I know what I've been doing. He didn't kill me. He tells me he's got something for me to do. There's a chance for me. I would be praying and I would be searching for a lot of things. And so for 3 days, God leaves him there struggling. How many of you have ever been in a place where you had those things happen and you're wondering what's going on and you're struggling and you have this length of time where you struggle in silence from God and you struggle through those things and God is preparing his heart? Here's the next part of the story, which goes along so well with David's testimony. In Damascus, there's a disciple named Ananias. Now, we don't know who he is. There's some people who make some conjectures about who he is. Some people say, well, he must have been an important leader, but we don't know that. All we know is that he was a disciplined follower of Christ. And the Lord called him in a vision. And he said, yes, Lord. So here's a man who wants to follow Christ, is willing to follow Christ. When God speaks or moves in his heart to do something, he's ready to do it. His first answer is, yes, Lord. And he doesn't have to be important, because God can speak to all of us, right? And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, everybody knows what Saul's doing. And so, Lord, Ananias answered, he said, I've heard many stories, many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. He kind of questions whether or not this is going to be a good idea. A lot of times God asks us to do things and we question whether or not this is really the right thing to do. How many of you have been in situations like that? I mean, I met with Ian yesterday, and you know, I meet with him when I'm not out of town or whatever. I meet with him usually pretty weekly, sometimes bi-weekly, depending on what he's got to do. But I've met with him ever since he got back here. And every time I see him and I see who he is and we sit and talk about the Bible and I see where his heart is and how he is following Christ and what God is doing in his life and the doors that God is opening up for him as he walks through God rebuilding everything in his life, and as those doors open up, there are always things that were unexpected. And just to see who he is and how he's walking with God and what God is doing in his life. And to think back to that time when I told Glenda, I'm going to go talk to Ian. So I want you to pray, because I was afraid of how he would take that. But I just felt like God was telling me, you need to go. This is the right time. I talked to him many times before. And you know, you have those thoughts. You know, should I talk to this person right now? Because I may make it worse. Or what's going to happen when God provokes you to do those things? But when God speaks to you, like he did to Ananias, and he says, I want you to go now. Sometimes we question. But Ananias went. Some of us have been places like that where we talked ourselves out of doing it. But Ananias doesn't talk himself out of it. He does mention it. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. He had that conviction in his heart. This is what God wants me to do. So whether it's a risk or not, I'm going to go do it. And God tells him, this is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's an interesting statement there too, isn't it? So Paul had climbed the ladder and was moving towards the top of his profession in religion. And he was going to get to the top in God's way also, because most of us would look at Paul and say, there's the picture of probably the best Christian who ever lived. And I don't know if that's true or not, only God knows that, but he's definitely one we would point to, right? And how did he get there? Because everything he had was laid at Jesus' feet. Wherever God sent him, he went. No matter what he had, the price he had to pay or had the persecution he had to suffer, no matter what happened, he went. He did what God wanted. And it did cost him to follow Christ. It cost him everything. So Ananias gets up and he went to the house and he entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that God could work any way he wants, but everywhere in the Bible you read, God's work comes through people. He stopped him on the road, he appeared to him, and he blinded him. He could have gone ahead and given him all the instructions he wants, but he sent Ananias. And that's the way God works. He works through his people. Even when Christ came, he put him in the hands of Joseph and Mary. He always uses people. And he's filled here with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. You know, it's interesting how when God got his attention and he could see that he was in the kingdom of darkness, he thought he was bringing the kingdom of light, but he was actually bringing darkness into the world. And once he saw who Christ was and he submitted to follow Christ, his eyes were now open and he could see. And it's interesting that Ananias is there with him, because Saul was not an expert in Christianity. He was an expert in Judaism. And how many of you think that after this encounter where Ananias prayed, he probably didn't just disappear? There were probably a lot of questions. There was probably a lot of conversations. And Ananias probably became the first mentor that Paul had. Later we'll see Barnabas is there. And he's going to spend a lot of time with some individuals, but not in ministry at first. And so he regained these things. He saw these things. And I'm just going to read to you this last little section of scripture right here where Paul is looking back and he's expressing what happened in his heart as this happened. And it's in 1 Timothy. It's in chapter 1, verse 12. And he says this, and this is the difference between breathing in and out threats and breathing in and out these desires to destroy Christ and the work he's doing and Christianity and who Paul becomes. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul may have experienced a conversion that's more dramatic than anybody else ever will. But it's no less a 180-degree turn. He may have been an example that God put in front of us so that we could see the depth of his mercy and his grace. And we could understand that no matter what we've done or where we've gone or how we've been, God's mercy is there. And God has the patience to work and speak to us. And if we will respond, that our lives can become something of eternal significance. Something beautiful, something wonderful, something great. I just want you to just take a few minutes and just close your eyes. And I just want to give you a few moments to just meditate and to pray and to ask God where you are in this story. I think probably God's already spoken and told you. Are you in a place where, just like Paul, you might be doing a lot of the right things and it looks that way, or maybe you're not. Maybe you're doing things that people can look at and they can see, like when we look back at Saul, we know what he was doing was wrong. But are you in a place where your life is moving away from where God wants it to be and it's centered upon yourself and your own gain? Are you surrounded in darkness and don't realize it? Maybe God is speaking to you and opening your eyes right now and letting you see that there is more to life than what you're living. Maybe God is calling you to surrender your life like Taylor did and make that decision to follow you. Maybe you're in a place where you're following and God is speaking to you to strengthen and encourage you to step up and to go when he calls, when he tugs on your heart. To commit yourself to be the answer to the prayer that Ananias was for Paul. I want to give you a few minutes to pray and then we'll close. Father, we don't want to be like Saul, so wrapped up in ourselves that we cannot see what we're doing. But we want to be like Paul. We want to be a person who has found your forgiveness, who has experienced your mercy and your grace, who's had our hearts, despite all the sin that we have committed, wiped clean. That we have been entrusted by you, the creator of the universe, the ability to have a fresh start and to live our lives following you, doing the things that you want, and having a life that's worth living. A gift from you, a part of your eternal kingdom. Father, we don't want to live our lives blindly fighting against you and destroying the things that you've created and not even see it. We want to bow our hearts and our lives before you and lay everything down and rejoice in your grace and your forgiveness and live the life that you created us to have. So right now, we surrender to you. We thank you for your forgiveness. We are so grateful that you would die on that cross for us, to buy us back and to give us freedom. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.